We want to say welcome to those folks listening by way of the internet on Paltalk and Ustream. We're glad that you're here. And we're going to be continuing today to look at some passages in the Old Testament about the glory that shall follow. Remember last week we looked at those verses where the New Testament speaks of Christ, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And so we started last week looking at some of those details. We're going to continue looking at that today. I want you to notice Acts chapter number 1, and we're going to start, I'll start at verse 1, but the verse that I want to get to is verse 6. It says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." Okay, now pay very close attention to verse 6. "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that we can spend some time this morning in your word, especially dealing with a very important passage of Scripture and this significant question that the apostles asked the Lord after his resurrection. We pray for insight and wisdom as we study this morning, and we ask that in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, if you'll notice their question, verse 6, it says, "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" What is their question? Okay. Okay, the kingdom had been at hand. John the Baptist showed up, you know, like 3 years before this, and Christ said the same thing. The kingdom is at hand. Christ performs the signs, miracles, and wonders, evidencing it is at hand. He fulfills prophecy by going to the cross, dying, raising from the dead, and now he's with them for 40 days. See, you see the time mark there, verse 3. He was being seen to them 40 days, speaking of what? So speaking of the things pertaining to the same thing he's been talking about all along, correct? Has he changed the subject after his resurrection? So is the theme the same after his resurrection as it was before the resurrection?
Yes.
Has anything changed? Nothing. This is all right. The prophecy program is all right on track, correct? There's no new dispensation yet. There's no body of Christ. That's not what's going on here at all. Everything is right on track. So when they asked the question at verse 6, "Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" Again, I ask, what's the question they're asking?
They're wondering what happened.
What's their question centering on?
Where's
the throne is the question. It's related to the throne. "Wilt thou at this time," next word, what's that word mean? Restore. Okay, restore. Now what's the word after word restore? Again. So restore again. Bring back again something that we had before. He says restore again what?
What's the kingdom?
That means Israel had a kingdom before. It was the greatest empire on the earth. They lost it because of their rebellion against God's law and the chastening and so forth, the captivities. But the kingdom of heaven was at hand now, right, through the ministry of Christ. And everything on prophecies, according to the prophetic program that is supposed to have happened, has happened. So are they thinking of, when they ask the apostles, when they ask the Lord this question, are they thinking of a literal physical kingdom on this earth? Yes or no?
Yes.
Were they right for thinking that way?
Yes.
Does anybody say no? Okay. I'll get you to a second here. See, one of the big things about this verse here when you read the various commentaries and listen to various preachers and so forth is that they say the apostles were completely wrong for asking this question. They say the apostles are here still thinking of a literal physical kingdom on this earth, and that all along Christ has been trying to correct their thinking that no, it's not going to be literal physical, it's going to be spiritual in the hearts of men. I submit to you that no, the way it's that their question is the only question that they could have asked. It's the question that needed to be asked. Okay, I think I saw Ken first and then Jim. Go ahead. Meaning what?
Well, they knew that a period of tribulation and judgment had to happen.
Yes, so therefore they wouldn't be asking if we missed it. They couldn't be asking that.
But if you restore the kingdom, the judgment had to come before.
That's correct. Therefore?
Have we already gone through it?
No, they know they wouldn't have gone through it. So when they say, without therefore at this time. In other words, is there anything else that's going to stop the prophecy program from going forward?
But in their mind, did they think that Christ
No, they wouldn't have thought that. Let me demonstrate as to why. So hold that thought, okay? Jim, go ahead.
My question is along the same line as Ken. It seems that, in a sense, their question is wrong, in the sense that they should only ask that question after the tribulation period. Then are you going to restore again the kingdom? Because if Jesus educated them that they're going to go through the tribulation,
yes,
they're prematurely expecting the kingdom if they haven't gotten.
Therefore, they know they have to go through the trib. That means the sense of the question here is, will thou at this time restore? Is there anything? Let me show you some verses that are going to be related to the sense of their question. Joseph, go ahead.
Well, there's two questions. On this thing, at this time, does that mean, referring to the verse before, when you get the Holy Ghost, my second question, restore again, it cannot be a spiritual kingdom because before there was a real kingdom.
Okay, let's comment on the second thing you said first, and I want the folks on the internet to make sure and hear that. When they say, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel, it cannot be a spiritual kingdom because the one they had before wasn't spiritual only. It was a literal physical kingdom. Now, it was spiritual in the sense that they were supposed to be kings and priests, but absolutely, that is just a gigantic point you're making right there, as to indicate that this their question, that they're looking for a literal physical kingdom like they had before. We're going to go look at that before in just a minute, like what was under Solomon, and they're thinking that he's going to bring that back in. That's exactly what the prophet said would happen. Okay, now back to the question about, really there's a common thread between all three of your questions and comments about the issue of the time and what they're thinking and so forth. But when they ask the question, Lord, wilt thou at this time, let's think through a couple of other events that happened through the ministry of Christ. Question. Go back with me to Matthew 16. Go back to Matthew 16 here. Go back to Matthew 16. When the Lord Jesus Christ begins to tell them that he's going to go die, be rejected and die and so forth. How did they respond to that? Yeah, okay. Look at this. Look at Matthew 16:21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. When he says he must, why must he do those things?
To fulfill
Scripture, to fulfill prophecy. Okay, so he's instructing them with information that was located in the Old Testament, but they don't get it. They don't see it, right, at this point. In fact, you can see, then Peter began to rebuke him and so forth, and then Christ turns and says, you know, get behind him and so forth. Now, what happens in chapter 17? And you got to make the connection here. What happens in chapter 17 here? Chapter 17, the first part of chapter 17 is the transfiguration, correct? Alright. During the transfiguration, they hear the Father speak, right? Look at verse 5, 17:5. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him." What's significant about that? Yes. My Son just told you some things. You didn't get it. You need to listen to what He's saying to you, because it's significant. He's got to go to Jerusalem. He's not going to go now to get the throne. He's going to go now to be rejected and take a crown of thorns. That's the significance of here. The Father's now saying, with the Son, in conjunction with the Son, hear Him. He's telling you something. Stay in this chapter. See what happens. Keep reading. So, verse 14. "And when they were come to the multitude, there came to Him a certain man, kneeling down to Him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed, and oftentimes he falls into the fire, often into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him." Now, this is a dramatic change. Prior to this point, hadn't the Lord sent the disciples out to heal? And were they able to do it? They come back to the Lord and say, "Lord, even the devils are subject to us in thy name." Now that capacity, they've lost it at this point. The question is, why? Keep reading. "And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him." Verse 17, "Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you?" See implied in this question is what? He's going to go away. He's going to be rejected. Implied in that. "Bring him hither to me." Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, "Why could not we cast him out?" That's a fair question. Because prior to this, they could. So, look at what has happened. The message. What has happened? What changed? Their belief in what? Not their belief in being able to heal. There it is right there. Chapter 16, he begins to tell them he's going to go die. They're not tracking with him. They're not getting it. They're not believing it. They're opposing it. Chapter 17, the Father has to say, "Guys, you need to listen to him because things are changing right now." It's because of their unbelief in the additional information, additional prophesied information, that he's got to go die first before taking the throne. And because they're not believing that, that's why they can't cast them out. See that? Go ahead. What's that? That's exactly where, look at verse 21. Look at verse, he says, "Howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by what and what?" Go back to chapter 9 and get chapter 12. Go back to chapter 9. Watch this. And chapter 12. He's already prepared them for this transition. Chapter 9, verse 15. Watch this. Verse 14. Chapter 9, verse 14. We're going to pick up some information here. "Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, Why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them?" Okay, who's the bridegroom?
Christ.
Jesus Christ. "But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast." See how he set the table right there? When the bridegroom is taken away, when the bridegroom grows away, that's when they're going to need to pray and fast. That's when he means, this kind goes not out, but by prayer and fasting. That prayer and fasting is what they were going to do in his absence. That is, during the tribulation period. Remember, the spiritual possession of the nation of Israel is going to be 7 times worse than it was during the ministry of Christ. See that there? Look. Did you have a question on that? Do you see the connection there with the fasting? His disciples are not going to fast until the bridegroom's taken away. Okay? Go to chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 43. 12:43, he says, "When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and findeth none." And by the way, he says this in the context of coming and cleansing the house of Israel, right? Casting out the devils and so forth. "Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out, and when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished." Okay, so the house is empty, but what? It's empty, clean, but what? It's empty, it's clean, it's garnished, but what? It's not occupied by its rightful owner. See that? So watch this. "Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there." See, the wrong people, persons, are dwelling in the house. "And the last state of that man is worse than the first." Now look at his comment. "Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation." That generation is the generation of vipers. Okay? All the way, look at verse 34. "O generation of vipers." Look down at verse 41. "The men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this generation." Verse 42, "with this generation." And so forth. See that there? So, what I'm driving at is this, that when he tells them back in chapter 17, when they ask, "Lord, why could not we cast them out?" And he says, "Because of your unbelief." He's saying, "I told you, in order to fulfill Scripture, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, we're going to be rejected. We're not going to get the throne right now. We're going to be rejected. He's going to fulfill Scripture. We're going to be crucified. We're going to die. We're going to rise again. And you guys rebuked me for that." Yeah. Instead of believing me. And then the transfiguration. Then the Father has to say, "This is my beloved Son." You guys need to listen, David. He's trying to tell you something. What's going on? He's trying to tell you that what's going to happen is going to fulfill Scripture. They're still not getting it. So then they ask, "Why could not we cast them out?" He's saying, "Because you guys aren't tracking with the program here. You guys aren't getting what's going on." And then he says, "Howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting." During that tribulation period, the spiritual condition of the nation of Israel is going to be seven times worse than it was when Christ was there. So it's going to take that prayer and fasting. It's going to take the prayer of Matthew 6, the Our Father, the prayer, "Lead us not into temptation, give us this day our daily bread." It's going to take the forced fasting. They're not going to be able to eat because they're not going to buy and sell. That's the whole context here. That's the setting here. Okay? Any questions on that? Well, it's not changing in the sense of program. It's changing. It's fulfilling Scripture, and that's why there's a flow to this. This is all in the context. Chapter 16, chapter 17. These things happen back to back in Matthew. Okay, and he's already told them that the time for fasting is when the bridegroom is going to be taken away. Then shall the children of bridegroom fast. He's already told them that. Okay, and go ahead. And then we're going to come back to another passage on that. And what?
I know that, but when a bridegroom leaves, then the bride is waiting for him with fasting.
I'm not sure I understand your question.
Like the virgins.
You mean the virgins with the oil? Yes, that's while the bridegroom is gone. Mm-hmm. That's during that time when the bridegroom is gone. It's nighttime,
right,
and so forth. They did not understand. Yeah. Yeah. When the five virgins say, "Go and buy oil," and so forth, the five virgins that had enough oil, they said, "No, go and buy oil," and so forth. The others, think about that. During the tribulation period, in order to buy and sell, what has to be true? So if they are able to go buy oil during at the return of Christ, who are they buying it from? Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's no wonder that they're not in. Anyway, that's not the whole issue. So let's do this, but it's related. It clearly is related. Go with me, if you would, Joseph, I saw your hand there. Go with me, if you would, to the Gospel of Mark now. Watch this one. Look over to Mark chapter number 8. Watch this. Look at Mark 8 at verse 22. He cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, and led him out of the town. Now that's significant. And when he had spit on his eyes, and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. Okay, how's his sight? It's better. It's way better. The guy was totally blind before. But it's clearly not what it should be. Now watch what happens. After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him what? Look up. And he was restored and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town, nor tell it to any in the town. He took them out of the town and said, don't go back. Look at verse 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders, and of the chief priests and scribes, and be killed again the third day. Be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to what? Okay, you see the parallel passage. What does the issue of this man blind, who initially is kind of healed, but not so much, and then he does something different, and he's completely sees, followed by Christ saying, listen guys, we're going to go do something and die. What's that about? Yeah, it's the same picture as the guy in Matthew 17. It's the same thing. This guy, remember, this man here is blind. The disciples are blind to what's going on. He leads this guy out of the town. He leads them out of the darkness that they're in. They're bound, they're blind in darkness. They're in town, they're operating on the wrong information. He leads them out. He spits in the guy's eyes. By the way, don't do that to someone you're trying to lead to Christ, okay? You know? And he says, now how do you see? See, as men walking, it's not clear. That. He says, you know, the issue is now look up. What's that about? That's like you're looking to the right source. Similar to when at the Transfiguration, the Father said from heaven to the disciples, this is my beloved Son. You guys need to listen to Him. You need to look up. Listen to what He's telling you. Instead of going by your own information. So when the guy does look up, now he sees clearly. And then Christ tells the disciples, hey guys, you guys are like that guy that I just healed. I'm trying to tell you I'm going to go die, and you're rebuking me for what I'm trying to tell you has to happen. It's no wonder you guys can't see. Okay, so you see the pattern there? Okay, so now, look with me to Luke chapter number 24. So Christ tries to give them information. How do they respond to that information? Not very positive. Some rebuke. Some reject. Some question one with another what rising from the dead should mean. Okay, see, that was their response. So now watch this. Look at Luke 24. Look at Luke 24. Luke 24. I'm going to start at verse 26. Verse 25. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. See their problem? They should have believed these things, and Christ had been trying to tell them. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? Yes or no? Is that? Yes. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. Look down at verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. See that? He says, guys, I've been trying to tell you this all along. See that? I've been trying to teach this to you. Alright? Now watch verse 45. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. And said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. So what happens now at this point? They're getting it is what's happening now. Now, if you take that development and what happened before, go back to Acts 1 now, and I think you can get the sense of their question and the sense of the timing issue. When Christ tells them, look over to Acts chapter number 1, He's with them, verse 43, it says, 40 days, at the middle of verse 3, 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. How do they respond to this information now? Does anybody rebuke the Lord? Does anybody reject the Lord? Does anybody say among themselves, what's he talking about? See, their response here is completely, entirely the right response. Instead of rebuking him or trying to discuss among themselves, man, what's he talking about? They ask him, is there anything else we need? They are responding to him properly now, because remember the Father said, this is my beloved Son, hear him. So when they say, Lord, wilt thou at this time?
So it was actually a question of faith.
It's an absolute question of faith, is my point. It's an absolute question of faith where their hearts are open. They're ready to receive. So when they say, Lord, wilt thou at this time? It's almost like they're saying, Lord, last time you tried to tell us something very significant, we didn't get it because we weren't paying attention. We weren't believing who you are. We believe who you are now. Is there anything else we're missing? You've already told us that we've got to go through the tribulation period, Matthew 24. We already know the Old Testament predicts a literal physical kingdom on this earth. We know it's going to happen. So Lord, is there anything else? Because when you tried to tell us some information before it was critical, we didn't get it, we rebuked you, we didn't believe it. We're open to anything you have to tell us now. That's the sense of their question right here. This is phenomenal. The change in their thinking, their clear positive response back to him. You see the sense there? Okay. You see how that all goes together there? When you see their thinking, their progression that they go in their thinking, when they, like that man who was blind, who was partially healed, but still operating on our information, and then when he looks up, he's completely healed. That's what these guys are doing now. They're clearly recognizing who Christ is and so forth. Isn't that fascinating? Now, so that should maybe shed a little bit of light on the other kind of aspects of the questions that you guys, Jim and Joseph and Ken, asked, right? Right? When they say here, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? They know Daniel's prophecy. They know the time schedule. They know there's at least 7 years left in Daniel's time schedule and so forth. So when they say, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? They're asking the Lord, Lord, is there anything that we missed or that we're not getting from the Old Testament that has to happen before the prophecy program continues on? Okay? Now, when they say this part, when they say, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Again, I ask, what kind of question are they thinking of? What kind of kingdom are they thinking about? A literal physical kingdom on this earth. When did Israel ever in their history have a kingdom that would be worth restoring? Solomon's reign. Let's go back and look at some of these things. Go back to 1 Kings chapter number 10. 1 Kings, you can let go of Acts, you can let go of the passages over there in Matthew and Mark and so forth. But look at this. You guys know about the reign of King Solomon, the whole story about the Queen of Sheba and so forth. I want you to notice a couple of details here. Look over to, so you should have 1 Kings 10 and 2 Chronicles 9. 1 Kings 10 and 2 Chronicles chapter number 9 here. Let me make sure that's the right reference. Okay, watch this. So 1 Kings chapter 10 is where you get the details about the Queen of Sheba coming to visit Solomon. And of course, let's look at a couple of details there. Verse 1, when the Queen of Sheba heard the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. What do you know about Solomon's kingdom, therefore, just from that verse? It's worldwide fame. Okay? It impacts this Gentile. She's an influential Gentile. She's the queen of her entire nation. She comes to prove him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem, very great train, and with camels that bear spices, very much gold and precious stones. So she comes. By the way, she doesn't bring these things to show how impressive she is. What does she bring these things for? As gifts. Okay, exactly. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. Solomon told her all her questions that were, there was not anything hid from the king, which he told her not. And when the Queen of Sheba had, by the way, what, even just from these few verses, what can you realistically deduce from the Queen of Sheba? What kind of queen was she? A good one. What do you mean by a good queen? What do you?
Open to information.
Oh, why? For what purpose?
Realizing that.
That's true. But just as a queen. That's right. As a queen, does it sound like she was probably interested in having the best kind of kingdom she could have over her people?
Yeah.
And therefore, she's wanting information to help her people. No doubt about it. See that? Keep reading. Okay, when the queen, verse 4, when the Queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom in the house that he had built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. What's that mean, there was no more spirit in her?
Unbelief? Just astonished.
Just almost, just overwhelmed by the beauty, the majesty, the wonder. And when it talks about his servants, his attendants, his cupbearers, you can be a tyrant and wealthy and have servants and cupbearers and attendants, but is that the sense of what's going on here? No, you get the sense here that the attendants, cupbearers, these are all very happy, very contented people, excited about their king. And she said to the king, "It was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit I believe not the words until I came and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men. Happy are these thy servants which stand continually before thee and that hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God." See how she gets converted right there? At least that would be kind of a pretty good indication, right? "Which delighted in thee to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel." Man, she is a Gentile, acknowledging some pretty important information there. "Forever. Therefore made he thee king to do judgment and justice." And she gave the king 120 talents of gold and spices and so on. What an amazing picture. That this was a literal, physical kingdom. It also was spiritual in the sense of the truth of God's word had not only affected Solomon, but was impacting his people. See that? The fame of this is spread out to the Gentiles now. Okay, see that there? Keep reading. Watch what else happens. I'm going to jump ahead to verse 22. Let's see, watch this. "For it said, for the king had at sea a navy of Tarshish with the navy of Hiram. Once in 3 years came the navy of Tarshish bringing gold and silver, ivory, apes, and peacocks." So King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom. Would it have been fair and right to say that at that time Solomon was indeed the king of kings?
Yes.
On the earth? Absolutely. Keep reading. "And all the earth sought to Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart." And they brought every man his present, vessels of silver and vessels of gold and garments and armor and spices, horses and mules, rake year by year. This is amazing. This was the greatest empire that has ever lived and ever been on this earth. Period. Bar none. It's staggering. When you think about how did Solomon have such an influence over the Gentiles? Did he do it by military conquest? He didn't, did he? How did Nebuchadnezzar have empire over the Gentile nations? Did he? By military conquest. How did the kings of Media Persia have influence? Oh, military conquest. Same with Alexander the Great, Greece, and so forth. Same with Rome. Solomon's kingdom was different. It was because of the wisdom and instruction of God's Word working in Solomon that that had the influence that went out throughout and affected the Gentiles. That's the kind of kingdom that when the disciples are asking the Lord, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? My question is this. Why would they have believed that this type of kingdom, that when Christ was talking about the kingdom of heaven being at hand, why would they have linked it to this kind of a kingdom? A kingdom where righteousness dwells. A kingdom where God's king reigns with God's wisdom over the Gentiles. Where the Gentiles come and learn. Why would they have thought that that's what the kingdom of heaven was going to be like? Why?
It's the only thing they've seen.
It's the only thing they've seen. What else? Because that's what prophecy said it was going to be like. Let's turn back where we left off last week. Go back to Psalm 72. We didn't look at the one in... When you get a chance, go look at the cross-reference in 2 Chronicles 9, verse 23 in the context. 2 Chronicles 9, 23. Just write it down. We're going to run out of time. That's why I'm hastening on here. But watch this. Why would they have thought, when they thought about the issue of the kingdom of heaven being at hand and restoring the kingdom of Israel, upon what grounds would they have thought that the type of kingdom that they could reasonably expect to be restored was one like Solomon had? Because of prophecy, because of absolute Old Testament scriptures that gave great detail about what the kingdom of heaven would be like when it was on this earth. Okay? The phrase the kingdom of heaven is not a reference to us going to heaven. The phrase, both the phrase kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God, is a reference to God's rulership and authority over the earth. In a literal physical kingdom on this earth. Look at this passage here. Look at, we started this last time, but we didn't finish it. Look at Psalm 72, verse 1. Give the king thy judgments, O God, thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness and thy poor with judgment. The mountains shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy, and shall break in pieces the oppressor. See, he's going to save the redeemed of Israel, and he's going to destroy the Antichrist and his armies, right? Everybody with me? Verse 5. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endureth throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. Watch verse 7 now. In his days shall the righteous do what?
Flourish.
They're going to flourish. An abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river unto the ends of the earth. That is a literal, physical, earthly kingdom where the king that this prophecy is talking about is going to sit on a throne in Jerusalem on this earth. And his kingdom is going to be every bit as great. It's actually going to be even greater. Because remember Christ, when speaking about Solomon, said a greater than Solomon is here. It's going to be greater than the empire that Solomon had. As marvelous and wonderful as that was. Isn't that fascinating to think about a verse like that? Let's just think about verse 8 again. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. Do things on this planet have to change big time in order for that verse to come to pass?
Especially after
the
7 years.
Especially what? Yes, especially after that tribulation, that 7 year tribulation period, when the Antichrist is going to be the one ruling the scene. Things on this earth have got to and will change absolutely dramatically. It's almost going to be completely unrecognizable. It is shocking. It is staggering to really stop and think about the changes that are going to happen over this earth in order for a verse like that to come to pass. Go ahead.
By the way, the statement that you just made is a political statement.
It absolutely is a political statement. You know, the whole thing about this week when the mayor of Houston sent out those subpoenas against the preachers in Houston, they said you have to give me your sermons, you have to give me what you're preaching and so forth, or else you're going to be held in contempt, you're going to go to jail. Did you guys hear about that?
No.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
The mayor of Houston and the chief judge of that, the chief attorney of the city, demanded that from the preachers. Absolutely unconstitutional law. And they said, well, because you can't make political speech in your pulpit. Every time that I say from this pulpit that Jesus Christ is going to come back to this earth and set up His kingdom on this earth, that's a political statement. Do you understand that?
Yes.
Anyway, so you're exactly right. But at any rate, let's keep reading here. Watch this. Watch verse 9. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before Him, and His enemies shall lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer... That's kind of like in Solomon's day, remember? Yea, all kings shall fall down before Him. All nations shall serve Him.
There's the King of Kings.
There's the King of Kings right there. When the disciples asked the Lord, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? They're kind of saying back to the Lord, Lord, we get it now. You are the King. We should have been listening to You all along. We weren't. We were rebuking You. We weren't getting what's going on. We weren't believing what the Scriptures were saying. But we're getting it now. We don't understand it all, so we're open. You tell us, Lord, what else has to happen before this thing can happen? Because we know it's going to be restored to Israel. Is there anything else that has to happen? They know there's a tribulation period that's got to come. In Acts chapter number 2, Peter quotes Joel 2 indicating that they're heading into the tribulation period, so they knew the tribulation period had to come. See that there? But when they say all kings all nations shall serve Him. Jump a little bit further ahead, if you would, in this chapter, just because we're going to run out of time. And I want to get to one of the passages too. Watch this. Look at verse 17. It says this. His name shall endure. What's it say there? What are they trying to do with the name? What have they been trying to do with the name of the Lord Jesus for the last 2,000 years?
Blot it
out. To blot it out, totally. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun. And men shall be blessed in Him. All nations shall call Him blessed. They don't call Him that today. It's amazing. But blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. Indeed. These are going to be wondrous things when they come to pass. It's no wonder that Isaiah 9 says about the Lord, His name shall be called. First one is Wonderful. Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And it says, of the increase of His government and peace there shall be no end. Once He sets His kingdom up, it will never be trodden underfoot again. It shall stand forever, Daniel says. And all nations shall come into it. Keep reading. Verse 18, it says, Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. And blessed be His glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with His glory. And what can the believer say? Amen, amen. And then he says at verse 20, the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. He doesn't mean he never prayed again at this point. He said, listen, this is the sum total of my prayers. Is it the Davidic covenant? That seed from my loins, David's loins, the Son of God would come and sit on this throne and fulfill these various verses. See that there? The prayers of David are ended here. That's such a great way to say it. You know? I want you to turn with me, if you would, to the book of Isaiah, quickly, if you would. We're going to look at when this week. Would you do this? And the answer is yes. By the way, okay. So I answered it for you. I want you to read Isaiah chapter 60 all the way through to chapter 63. You can read to the end of the book if you want, but Isaiah chapter 60 to chapter 63, verse 4. Just sometime this week, just read that. There's so much detail there about the kingdom reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, what it's going to be like. It's wonderful to think about it. It's very encouraging, by the way. When you look at the way this world's falling apart right now, is it not? The confusion out there is just spinning out of control, getting worse and worse. The blackness of the night is just getting darker and darker. And your heart and my heart as believers sometimes can get kind of overwhelmed when you begin to look at all the bad news out there. You get, right? Isn't that true? But you go back and you got to remember, what you see happening out there, the game's not over yet. Not that it's a game. It's one day closer. The story's not over yet. You know the end of the story. See that? And for us as believers, well, we're going to be raptured out of here. But until that day, we're ambassadors for Christ. We know why things are going south. It's because the dispensation of grace. God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. That's why things continue to go south. Because the world thinks that, well, God isn't involved. He doesn't care. He doesn't exist. So we can do whatever we want. Look over, where did I say? Isaiah 60, watch this. Isaiah 60, if you look at verse 1, it says, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come. The glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and the kings to the brightness of thy rising." What a great day that's going to lies ahead. I want you to jump ahead quickly, if you would, to chapter 61. Verse 10, I'm just because of time's sake here, 61:10 says this. I just want to read these two verses and then we're going to wrap it up. He says, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself." This is the Messiah, by the way. Okay? "With ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels." Now watch verse 11 very carefully. "For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all nations." See what's going to happen? Just like you take and stick in your garden out there and you plant something, you water it, and it brings forth. So too, the Lord's got a purpose for this earth. And His purpose for this earth is to cause righteousness and justice and His wisdom to spring forth to all nations. And it's going to happen when He sets up His kingdom. That's where, verses like that, that's where the disciples would have had the idea of a literal physical kingdom. Understand, okay, Lord, we're tracking with You now. We didn't before, but we're tracking with You now. Anything else got to happen before the prophecy program continues? See what's going on there? Okay, we'll pick up here more next time. Okay, let's take a break. We'll start when you hear the music. Okay.